This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first reading this morning is from Mark 2, verses 18 to 28. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 4. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. Please do keep that passage Naomi just read in front of you, that short passage. And also, if you've got the sermon outline, now there were some people, I believe we ran out, so if you do need one, I believe we printed off some more, and they should be in the foyers by now. But I want to begin by suggesting to you that human beings are fundamentally erotic creatures. This is a thought that I read in a wonderful book called You Are What You Love by a Christian thinker called James K.A. Smith. Human beings are fundamentally erotic creatures. Now I've got your attention. I think this is actually a profoundly biblical insight into how we are. Perhaps not in the way we think of it when we hear the word erotic, because we associate that word with a specific sort of desire, namely our sexual desires, but we are erotic creatures because we are shaped by and driven by our longings and loves, whatever they might be. We like to think, of course, that we are rational. We think that we're logical, that we make carefully and logically considered decisions, having considered all the options. But what we really do, if we're honest, is a reflection not of what we think, but of what we want. Dr. Timothy Keller puts it this way: "What the heart most wants, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find valuable, and the will finds doable." Our mind, our reason, tends to fall into place after what our heart desires. So the question for us is, what is it that your heart most wants? What is your deepest longing or desire? What are you attached to as the most ultimate thing? In the quiet moments, perhaps when the sermon gets a little bit more dull, what is it that you think of? What do you dream of in your quiet moments? Because be sure, you will be shaped by, indeed you will become what you love. And that's a frightening realization, because there are all sorts of things that we could set our hearts on that will misshape us and dehumanize us. You and I would mostly weep to see what drug addiction does to a person, how it destroys their relationships and leaves them miserable. But I would have to say that love of money, to name but one of our desires, our misdirected desires, does the same. It just looks more respectable because we are used to it. We give it a leave pass because we see it around us all the time. But to see intelligent and respectable people, otherwise wise, cling to money, even though it is destroying them and those they love, is as sad to me as seeing a drug addict lying in a doorway. So what's the antidote? The antidote is to set our hearts on a better vision. Indeed, on the best vision of all. We need to retrain our hearts, reset them away from their old longings and set them on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul tells the Colossians in today's passage. Retrain, reset your heart to long for the glory of Jesus Christ. How? By looking back, by looking up, and by looking forward. So firstly, look back. Now, please do stand. I invite you to stand and turn around. I want you to look at that triangular window up there. Look back. Look back. You have been raised with Christ. That's the truth you now live in. You've been raised with Christ. Now you can sit down, facing forward. Now, what does this mean? When we heard the good news, something extraordinary happened. It was spiritual. We became united to Jesus Christ, the person who is the image of the invisible God, the fullness of God living in him. You remember the pleroma of God, the very nature of God living in him became something we shared in, became our fullness too. And his death and his resurrection became ours too. It's as if we went to the cross, and our old selves, heavy with sin, were put to death there with Jesus Christ. That old earthly reality with its vicious circle of sin and death is no more. He has nailed it to the cross. In verse 3 in our passage today, Paul says it quite plainly. You died, he said. You died, your old self. When you believed in the gospel, when you heard the good news and turned to Christ, you died. But like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, the death of your old self made way for the birth of your new self. You were raised from the death of sin to the life of Jesus Christ, now made righteous, forgiven, and free. The empty tomb of Easter Day is your empty tomb. Paul says in chapter 2, he says, you were buried with Christ. You, now, even now, have slipped the bonds of death and walk forward in glory. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that brought forth the world into existence from nothing at all, the Spirit of life itself is now at work in you, making you animated and thriving. Christ is your life. Jesus himself called this being born again. Remember when he interviewed, or when Nicodemus came to interview him under the veil of night in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again, or born from above by the Holy Spirit. This is what he meant. That's why the resurrection of Jesus matters so, so much. It's not simply an intellectual exercise. If it didn't happen, then the consequences are literally grave. for that is where we will stay. If it did not happen, then Christianity is a sham, and you might as well on Sunday morning go and play golf. But Easter Day is our resurrection day too. You have been raised with Christ. Look back to that reality. You exist in it now. That is where you are. And so, since you have been raised with Christ, look up. Please stand and look up. I'm afraid I've only got fans to show you. You can look at the windows maybe on the side here. Now live by looking up to the glory of heaven. Paul says, set your mind, your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So look up. Please be seated. This is what Jesus means when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look up. We now live in a heavenly reality. That is where our hearts belong. Our orientation should be upward. Why? Because that is where our Savior Jesus Christ, the one to whom we are united, now reigns in glory at the right hand of God the Father. You know that old cliche, your home is where your heart is. Well, it's a cliche because it's sort of true. I think of my attachment to various places. I wonder what places on the earth you're attached to as well. But I've lived in Newtown. I love Newtown with all its Thai restaurants and all its frozen yogurt shops and people walking around in their pajamas and with strange hair and tattoos. That used to be me. I have lived in Oxford twice in my life, and that's an extraordinary place. And we have holidays on the South Coast, and that's a beautiful place. That old cliche is true, but for Christians, our true home is where Christ is, where he rules in heaven. That longing for places on the earth should be more and more our longing for our place in heaven. That is where our hearts are to be, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what's that like? I mean, part of our problem here is that we have a kind of cartoonish view of what heaven is as a sort of bad nursing home, painted in white with sort of a smoke machine, kind of putting kind of clouds around with bland food and the thermostat set just a little bit too warm. Now, that's really not a life worth wanting. It feels like a slow death, not real life. But where God reigns sparkles with life, is intensely alive. It is a place of complete love, justice, peace, and beauty, because that is what God is like. The kingdom of heaven is where the whole creation is what it is supposed to be, including us, where there is no more crying or mourning or suffering or pain or death. Where God's will is always done, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is where God's will is always done. That is why the book of Revelation pictures this place as a blindingly radiant place, flashing with the glory of God, resounding with the praises of his people, a place of utter holiness because it is established by God's loving justice, which means his grace and his mercy, founded on the blood of Jesus Christ that reconciles all things in heaven and on earth. This is reality. This is how things really are. But we'd have to say for now, it's a hidden reality. It's veiled. We need to look up because the deeper reality is currently concealed from us. We need to look with spiritual eyes because our physical eyes can only see earthly things. What we see around us often distracts us. We are tempted to think that what we see is all there is. And so we either despair at the chaos and fear that encircles the earth, or we imagine that heaven is here right now and all we can do is party while we can. That's our heathen city, isn't it? Our precious Sydney of Sydney. As Malcolm Knox wrote in the Herald yesterday, And I think he was talking about Double Bay, because his theme was cocaine. Walk through parts of Sydney on a Saturday night, and you could be in one of those civilizations where, as decline accelerated, elites panic binged on luxury, as if they had to devour everything in sight before it ran out. If we imagine there's no heaven, above us only sky, words I hope you'll recognize, then this is the logical conclusion. But these earthly things are not reality. They do not define our world. They do not define existence. They do not define our lives. As Paul says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. With respect, you do not look yet like the glorious being you will one day be. You are still sagging and bagging, aching and quaking. Cancer, debt, and depression are just three of our stalkers. We collect physical and mental scars, broken in body, broken in mind, broken relationships. But in Christ, you have eternal life in the bank. The hidden reality is that you are with Christ in God, and the person next to you is hidden with Christ in God. You will outlive the stars themselves. As C.S. Lewis puts it, nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we need to remember our destiny. We look back, we look up, and we look forward. Please stand. Look forward. Look to the stained glass window we have here, which is Christ on the throne, Christ the King. And hear these words from verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Please be seated. Your new reality means that you have a new future. You have been raised with Christ. Your life is now hid with him in God. Your life will be revealed when Christ comes in glory. You have been raised with Christ. Christ's eternal reign has now begun. That reality is not only visible to the eyes of faith, but when Christ appears in glory, your glorious and eternal destiny will be revealed. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, when Christ appears, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. A few weeks back, I said that if you want to know what God is like, well, look to Jesus Christ, for he is the image of the invisible God. But it's also true that if you want to know what you are really like, then look to the risen Christ. What will happen to you? You're not going to return to the universe like a drop into the ocean. You're not going to be reincarnated as a cockroach or a king. You're not going to simply melt into the earth to be eaten by worms or scattered by dust, like dust. You are destined for the beauty of a glorious resurrection with Christ, who is your life. You will be like him, transformed into his image, holy, complete, and glorious, changed from glory into glory, filled with his divine life, radiant with his beauty. For God is not a self-absorbed narcissist like some divine social influencer curating his own image, showing us a life we could never have. God is love, and in Christ, he casts his own glory on us. He invites us into his glorious life. The promise of glory is that God will delight in us as we delight in him. So head towards that future. Set your heart on it. Live towards that destiny. Have your heart and your mind on things above, not on earthly things. As the old hymn puts it, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You and I need to want above all the things of heaven and of Christ, and not to want so much the things of this earth. And our desire for heaven will give us true perspective about the things of this earth, many of them good gifts from heaven, to be used as they are given, as gifts of God. But how are we to do this? How do we retrain our hearts that are so easily captured and captivated by earthly things? How do we prize ourselves from the grip of greed and status, for example, and instead develop a deep longing for Jesus Christ, setting our hearts on things above, looking back, looking forward, looking up and looking forward? Well, that is the answer. Look back, look up, look forward. We need to practice this. We need to practice setting our gaze in these directions. We need to spend time contemplating the glory of heaven itself. Now imagine you want to develop a taste for red wine. Now it's important, of course, you can take a class where you learn some theory about red wine. You can learn all about it. You can read a book. But to become a connoisseur of red wine, you need to drink it. I can tell you that Leonardo's The Last Supper is a great painting, but you don't really know that greatness until you experience it. You have to engage it firsthand. To develop your taste for heaven, to cultivate your longing for glory, to grow in your love and your longing for Christ, you need to taste it, to turn your body and soul and mind towards it. That's why what we do here in church is not simply convey information. We come here to rehearse for glory. We come here to join with the angels in glorious song around the throne of heaven. We practice being in heaven as we gather here. We come into God's presence to develop our hunger for God's presence. And we find as our hunger grows that the things of the world that so obsess us and worry us grow strangely dim. As Saint Teresa said in the 16th century, she said this, "From heaven, even the most miserable life will look like one bad night at an inconvenient hotel." And I think she should also have said, "From heaven, even the best life will look like one bad night at an inconvenient hotel." Richard Baxter, the great preacher of the 17th century, used to suffer chronically from kidney stones, from headaches, bleeding, toothaches, swollen feet, and a myriad of other chronic ailments all his life. How did he endure it? Well, in his book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, he tells us that he committed to meditating upon heaven for at least half an hour a day. He wrote this, "Why are not our hearts continually set on heaven? Why dwell we not there in constant contemplation? Bend thy soul to study eternity. Busy thyself about the life to come. Habituate thyself to such contemplations, and let not those thoughts be seldom and cursory, but bathe thyself in heaven, in heaven's delights." That's extraordinary counsel, isn't it? Bathe thyself in heaven's delights. Bend thy soul to study eternity. Busy yourself about the life to come. Habituate yourself to such contemplations often. Is your heart set on heaven? Do you practice this contemplation of the life to come? Do you look back, look up, look forward? Or are you still attached to the worries and the pleasures of this life, clinging to them as if they are solid? Do you live as if there is no tomorrow, or as if eternity with Christ is your future? Remember, look back, for you have been raised with Christ. Look up, for your life is hid with Christ in God at his right hand. And look forward, For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in his extraordinary, fabulous, beautiful glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.